Our text for this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 to 21. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a sense, I hope, in which I preach on this text every single week. But there's another sense in which I've never, ever before dared to preach explicitly, exclusively from this text. It's one of those texts that is just so perfect and so wonderful that all you feel you can do is mess it up. It's like that morning after it snowed really heavily, and you look out over the garden into a pristine wonderland. All the corners have become curved. Everything is sparkling and white and untouched. And then the dog goes out and the children go out and they start to trample everything, and it's completely messed up. Well, there's something in me this morning that just wants to read those words again. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And just say, amen. Let's sing the last hymn. And there's probably some of you who would like me to do that as well. But you'll notice that our text doesn't allow us to do that. As people who proclaim this gospel message, God is making his passionate appeal to you through us. So we have to stand acting on behalf of Jesus Christ, and we implore you, we urge you, we want to grip hold of you and tell you to do something, which is be reconciled to God. This isn't like some lecture on ancient Rome or the history of civilization in Polynesia. You feel, oh, that's interesting, that wasn't relevant, that was probably wrong. Well, this isn't some little talk on ethics or morality or about how to try to live a better life. This is an appeal from God through us, acting on Christ's behalf, for you to be saved this morning and to be reconciled, to be brought home to God in peace and love. You can't be passive and uninterested when God is speaking through his gospel to you. He's planned it all, that you should be here and you should hear this. He's speaking to you. And we need that salvation. We need that reconciliation more than anything else in our lives. You might be thinking, that's a bit much. What I need is more money. What I need is better health. What I need is happiness. Really? The Lord Jesus, who made this universe, he said, what would it profit a person if they gained everything that this world could offer to them and yet lost their souls? What if you could gain all the money, all the happiness, all the health, all the joy that you could enjoy for just a tiny little while, and then lost everything that God is offering you, which is life, eternal life, real security, the security of being hidden in Jesus Christ, real love, to know God's love for you, real hope, victory? This is what we need, to be reconciled to him. Because at the moment, if we're not trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and to bring us to this God, we're in a dangerous position. You have to recognize that this is a lovely text, but all this talk about peace and reconciliation only makes sense, doesn't it, if at the moment there isn't peace, there isn't reconciliation, there's a war going on. I carry on my American theme, and I just was wondering when I was downloading those pictures of the American ambassador this morning, I reckon Langley are all over me at the moment, especially when I renamed that one Number One. I think they're probably listening in this morning. But we've got President Obama coming over to our country this week, and I'm sure he's going to say lots of interesting things. But one thing that President Barack Obama will not be saying is, right, the big thing that I want from this visit is for us to have peace. Oh, I want reconciliation. I want to stop this war that we're having between the United Kingdom and the United States of America, because we're friends, apart from when we're playing golf. We're together. We're united. We are a big, happy family in some special relationship, or so we're told, but we're not at war with the United States. So God wouldn't be telling you to seek peace and find peace if there wasn't a problem. And there is a problem. We've rejected God and we've rebelled against him. One of the commentators describes it as a mutiny. And I like the way that he described it. It made me think of the mutiny on the Bounty. You've seen the film? Some of you know the book, which was before the history that was before the film. But you know what happens? This ship's crew under Fletcher Christian rebel against their captain down in the Pacific Ocean, and they chuck the captain into a boat and they cast him adrift. And they take control of the boat and they sail it back to the Pitcairn Islands where they wanted to be. They didn't want to be told what to do anymore. And this commentator says the cause of our alienation from God is, in a word, sin. By sin, man sets himself in rebellion against God. He becomes an enemy of God. It's not a question of a minor misunderstanding which could easily be put right. It is a case of mutiny. A mutiny of a kind far more radical than anything that is known in purely human relationships. For the essence of sin is seen in the desire of the creature to set himself up in the place, not of another creature, but of his creator. The wish to be even as God. The attempt to place himself instead of God at the center of reality, as the arbiter, the decider and controller of all things. Sin is the revolt of man both against God, his creator, and also against his own constitution as a creature. We wanted to depose God from his throne and sit on it ourselves. We wanted to decide what is right and what is wrong, what we can do and what we won't do, what is acceptable and what is unacceptable. We wanted to define or redefine everything. But God isn't some helpless victim of our mutiny. He's not cut adrift in his little rowing boat in the middle of the ocean whilst we sail the mothership off into paradise as the mutineers tried to do. We didn't throw God out. We threw ourselves out. God had to cut us adrift from where we were. And it's us who are lost and wandering and sad and empty. We lost what we were created for, which I don't know if you realize is to know God and to enjoy God. He's the only one who can satisfy you. To be filled with that relationship with an infinitely good and lovely God. To know him, be at peace with him, enjoy him forever. And we lost that. And there are consequences of our mutiny, our sin, and it's death. That's what God said would be the consequence. Everything is now broken. physical life deteriorates and ends in weakness and defeat. But death is even more than that. It's a present state. We call dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually, we're flatlining. We don't know God unless we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without God, we're described, and being without hope in this world. And if that continues, we'll be without God in the age to come, where the ultimate consequence of sin is to be without him forever. The word that terrifies me more than anything else in all of Jesus' descriptions about hell is that word, depart. That's what we see in small form at the beginning in Eden, when man and woman are driven out of the presence of God in Eden. But to hear that finally, depart from me, is just so, so serious, so frightening. But it's in this context of our troubles and our danger that this text just shines out all of its light. And we've got, firstly, God's peace process. God wasn't content to leave us helpless and hopeless. We've been so wronged. Instead of giving us what we deserve, which is everlasting departure and alienation from him, God promised a way back to him. He initiated this. Paul says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. God planned it. God costed it. And never was peace accomplished at such a high price. The price was going to be paid by God. He knew it. And yet still he went through with it. And he paid that price to reconcile us to himself, to bring us back to him in peace and love. That stops me in my tracks. We weren't looking for this. We weren't interested in it. We didn't want the one thing we needed, which was to be accepted and reconciled to God. But God never gave up. He wanted this. Let me begin my pleading with you even now. You've got to see how serious God was about making reconciliation of us to him. He knew it would cost him everything. He knew the cross was coming. He told you about it in Isaiah, 800 years before Jesus was born into this world. He told you about it in Eden, that the one who would destroy Satan would be the one who was wounded in the midst of that destruction. Yet he so loved his world, lost, rebellious, stubborn, and sinful. He loved that world so much that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God is not a God with a heart of stone, who sits back and is prepared to watch us sin our way into the hell that we'd earned. Nor does God have a heart that has to be melted by our pleas or won over by our promises or our offers. God's heart only was the author, the planner, starter of this salvation, pleater of everything necessary to bring you back to God. Who are you? What am I? Okay, we're fairly significant in our own minds, aren't we? We're legends in our own thinking. But even we've got a sense of our insignificance as well, haven't we? You know, you put even the ego that is me in the midst of 6 billion people on planet Earth, and I have to say, okay, I can't see myself anymore. I'm lost in that number. Or we fade into insignificance when placed in the midst of a universe so big that our minds can't cope with the grandeur and the scale. But what am I to God? I'm a soul. We're men and women made in the image of God, lost to him through sin and rebellion, yet so precious that he would give the author of creation, his own son, to be our salvation. I'd have to say to God, I'm not worth that. I'm not. But the one who spoke everything into being would have to give up everything to rescue me. I'm not worth it. And yet God's response is, clearly we are. This is a God who offers peace, even though we don't deserve it. And secondly, we've got God's peacemaker. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And then verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God, or might become the righteousness of God. Everything that God has done for us has been done through Jesus Christ, his Son. And Paul quickly gets to how God has made peace through Christ. The world has this problem of sin. It's left us guilty and under God's judgment. But Paul says God was ready not to count our trespasses against us. So this is fabulous news. Even I realise I have trespassed all over God's rules and God's law and his regulations. Stamped over everything. If it said keep off, I jumped over and on it. If it said go here, I went the other way. We've lusted, we've coveted, we've stolen, we've lied. We've done it with our hands, we've done it with our hearts. We've gone where we shouldn't have gone. We haven't got to what we should have been. And Paul says here, God is prepared not to count our trespasses against us. So that's good news. Does that mean then that God is saying sin doesn't matter? God can overlook it. God can look back at his law and say, oh, I was asking way too much of them. Let's scrap that. Let's have an amnesty on sin. Let's just forget about everything. Well, most certainly not. If God were to have said that, then that would be the end of God. He would fall apart. He would die. He would have denied himself. He would be an unjust judge. You don't like that, even in an earthly context, do you? You wouldn't stand for it. People who've done hideous things to young girls in Rotherham who were tried recently and convicted of what they've done, if the judge had said, well, you're guilty, but we'll say it doesn't matter. There would have been a riot, and rightly so. Judges have to uphold justice. We'll magnify that to a cosmic scale. God can't say all of the evil and all of the rebellion and blasphemy and wrongness of our lives doesn't matter. But he can say, I won't count it to you. Not I'm going to overlook it, but I won't count it against you. And to do that, I will have to count it to someone else. And here we find it, verse 21. For our sakes he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here is the gospel. For our sakes, out of love for us, God made his Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin. Our sins, God was ready not to count against us, but where could they be judged? Where could they be dealt with? Where could holy justice toward human rebellion be satisfied? Where could divine wrath fall on sin and give it what it deserves? Well, it could fall on us. But God sent his own Son to stand in our place and be our substitute and receive what we deserved. Paul says he knew no sin. He is God. He is eternally Lord of all, who humbled himself to become our brother, He was like us in every way apart from sin. He was tempted by Satan. Satan tried so hard to get him just to sin once. That would have been enough. And he couldn't have been our saviour then. Everything Satan offered, everything he said, all his lies, all his half-truths, Jesus resisted him, didn't sin. All the excuses I come up with, well, I was tired. What did you expect me to do? Of course I sinned. I was so tired. Jesus was tired. I was stressed. Jesus knew stress in a far, far greater way. I was overwhelmed by sadness. I was hurt. I was wronged. I was abused. Jesus was all of those things to a far, far greater level. And yet he remained without sin. He never once stopped loving his Father and loving us. As he faced death, even a human judge could say, I found nothing against him. Absolutely nothing. On a number of occasions, his Father would say, this is my Son with whom I am so pleased. But his mission wasn't to show us that it was possible to live a flawless, blameless life. That would just mock us, wouldn't it? Because we can't. He wasn't there to be an example of how to do it. We couldn't do it. His mission, Paul says here, was to be made sin for us. That doesn't mean that he became a sinner. Jesus was never, ever a sinner. But he became the sin bearer. He was the one who carried everything that his people have done. He took responsibility for what we've done. We read about it in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace was placed upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God the Father made his own Son to be the object of his wrath and judgment for our sakes, for our sin, that our sin might be fully paid for by another. Do we realise what it cost the Father to do that? Of course we don't. And I guess we'll never fully understand how much that cost the Father. And do we understand that Jesus was no helpless victim, but a willing substitute, a mighty saviour, who would rather stand in our place so that we would never experience what it was for divine judgment to fall on us and leave us forsaken by God? Do you understand the love of Jesus doing that for us, giving us everything and giving up everything for us? Do we understand how hideous our sin is and how great God's grace is, that the only way that the war it caused could be resolved was through the cross? And we, instead of being the object of God's wrath, might become in Christ the righteousness of God. In him our punishment is borne, our sins are forgiven, and in him, the righteous one, we are now presented as righteous as Jesus before a holy God. So simple, yet so profound. We come to Christ in faith. We hide in him. We're covered from our sins. We're forgiven. And we're covered with his righteousness. I told you it was all of God, beginning, middle, and end. And it's all in Jesus Christ. John Calvin says this: we show people that the only haven of safety is the mercy of God, as manifested in Christ, in whom every part of our redemption is complete. As all mankind are in the sight of God, lost sinners, we hold that Christ is their only righteousness. And since by his obedience he has wiped off our transgressions, by his sacrifice He has appeased the divine anger. By his blood he has washed away our stains. By his cross borne our curse. And by his death made satisfaction for us. We maintain that it is in this way man is reconciled in Christ to God the Father, by no merit of his own, by no value of works, but by gratuitous mercy. And I love that. I love all of that, but I love that description, gratuitous mercy. We use the word gratuitous usually in a negative sense, don't we? Gratuitous violence. It was a film, it had gratuitous bad language in it, over the top, unnecessary. Calvin's turned it round, used it positively, over the top mercy. I'm going to use that a lot, gratuitous mercy, because that's what grace is. Grace is, by definition, gratuitous, isn't it? It's undeserved, it is immeasurable, it's so over the top. Well, that's our God. And then finally, in closing, the peace terms. God speaks this gospel. He makes his appeal through preachers, through Christians, through his people, all of us. And Paul can say we're ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're here to plead, to say this is what Jesus has done. This is what God offers in the gospel. This is what you can become in Christ. You can be forgiven this morning. You can be accepted completely in Christ. You can be safe. Not just for today or tomorrow, but for the rest of your life and for eternity in Christ. You can have a home now in the family of God. And we tell you as ambassadors of God that this is free. It's God's gratuitous mercy. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't buy it. You receive it through faith. You come acknowledging honestly that you're a sinner, but Christ is a mighty Saviour, and you need him. You want him. And he gives this gift freely. We tell people on behalf of Jesus Christ that this is a salvation which is exclusive. There isn't any other name, Peter could say, given in heaven or on earth amongst men whereby we must be saved. God doesn't give you multiple choice here. This isn't like a menu where you can say, oh, I'll have the gospel maybe and a bit of this one. It's just Jesus. No other name. And we tell you that this is essential. Peter says, whereby we must be saved. My plea with you is I want you to be saved. I care for you. I love you. But my love for you is insignificant compared with God's love that he shows in the gospel. And I plead with you, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, come today. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Come now and find peace with God, trusting in Jesus, asking him to forgive us for our sins. You might never hear that appeal again. I don't want you to hear the word depart. I want you to hear the words welcome home. In a moment, we're going to enjoy a frugal meal. And that was no Freudian slip. I will enjoy it. And it's a good opportunity occasionally to remember how blessed we are, what our brothers and sisters would consider to be an absolute feast. And we'll eat that with thankfulness. But what God is offering us spiritually is not frugal. God is offering us in the gospel something which is gratuitously great and over the top, life through his Son. Let's pray. All this is from you, Father. You are the one who planned salvation, who costed it, who executed it. You are the one who had to allow your wrath to fall on your Son, whom you loved eternally, so that we could be forgiven and loved as much as your Son. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the resurrection, which showed that it was accomplished. It was done. We thank you for the gospel that has been preached, first of all, in Jerusalem those thousands of years ago, and then spread throughout the world. We thank you that that message goes on being proclaimed. And we pray, Holy Spirit, open hearts, grant faith, bring salvation, give joy in heaven and here on earth as people come and find peace with you. Come hiding no longer from their sin and from their past and from what they've done, but hiding in Christ to forgive us, accept us, and love us. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.